Well, a very hearty happy Sabbath to my Dallas Fort Worth brethren. Good to see all of you. Everybody looks like he or she's doing reasonably well as I look out there on the audience. So I'm of course sorry to hear about a number of people who are not well. And I echo Mr. Sweat's concern in terms of how temporary this life is. We are as grass, right? We know that. So rather than look on that, I'll provide the other side of the picture. Because we're well, let's do what we can to serve and to make other people's lives that much better. So from that point of view, I want to thank Amber for her special music. I appreciate her service. She has that talent, and it's wonderful that she's able to offer that to us. Also, I want to thank Mr. Wright for this opportunity to speak with you today. As of Tuesday, it did not exist, but he pressured me a bit, saying that, well, as it turns out, he was the one that had a spot to give up today, so I want to thank him for this opportunity. But I'm also sad to hear that he may not be well. He may not be with us here today. I haven't seen him yet. So, Mr. Wright, if you're listening, we're thinking of you, and I'm sorry that I won't be able to see you, apparently. Now, as to why I'm here in Dallas, well, Kit and I are enjoying our new responsibilities at Utah State University, and one of our assignments is to teach assessment to pre-service teachers. Well, we noticed fairly early on in the fall semester of 2012 that several of our students had assessment phobia. Maybe it's because they've had to submit to too many assessments. My theory is that they have the fear of designing them and then delivering them, as well as interpreting the data to assist their instruction. So there's a reluctance, I fear. There is a resistance, is my theory, because of the unknown. And we humans do suffer from that, don't we? When we don't know something, we're not sure of something, we really don't want to participate in it unless somebody's able to show us the way. Well, happily, that's one of my assignments, to show pre-service teachers the way through assessment. So we came here to Dallas yesterday we made a presentation on some of the results of some pre and post, what I'll call emotional responses to assessment. We showed our audience, fairly small audience of 8 people yesterday, but all of them are university professors and are looking at these issues themselves. So we wanted to show how the students responded to assessment emotionally at the beginning of the class, and then we wanted to show how they responded at the end of class, once the semester was over. And there was at least a little bit of movement. But among my people, pre-service secondary teachers, they are still fearful that they really don't know enough about assessment and that they need more practice. So at least from that point of view, they're showing some concern, and I can't fault them for that. So that's what we're doing here in Dallas, but we're so delighted to be able to stay for the weekend and visit with all of you. We do miss all of you, and I bring you greetings from Salt Lake City. We're a small congregation of about 35, and that's on a very good day. Sometimes we have visitors that will come through, but it's a delight to be here in a larger congregation again. So we want you to know that we do think of you often, and hope that you're doing as well as can be expected. I say that because the traffic was horrendous today. It's the worst I've ever experienced in Dallas, and I thought, has that much changed in about 18 months? So there must be some special events today, or maybe there were crashes at various key junctures on the different roads. We had to take surface streets over, and even they were absolutely crowded. So I had to infer there was some kind of event taking place. Well, all of us have passed through the Holy Days season, known, of course, as Tabernacles primarily, but we include trumpets, we include atonement in that period of time. It's about a month away, that is, we are a month hence after the what we used to call the last great day and now calling the eighth day. I still appreciate the title last great day because of the notion of what happens on that particular day, because we know that the eighth day is not associated with tabernacles, right? We know that there's a distinction. So because of that, we have had to think about what it means to be servants in the kingdom, what it would mean to be a part of the millennium that's coming. And no doubt we've been meditating on the various messages that we've heard even now, a month later, after all of those messages, what those maybe anywhere from 10 to 14 messages, depending upon our experience. So still, that's a great deal of food for thought for us to think through. So what follows today in the next 50, 55 minutes or so, let me pull off my watch so I can keep track of time, is what's been coursing through my mind since the feast. Now, using the common definition of an elder who looks after a congregation, most of us will never be pastors in this life. That's not to be. Many because of their gender. For instance, in this room, that would be true. Others because of circumstances. And still others because they simply wouldn't want the responsibilities of being a pastor. May not even want the responsibilities of being an elder, as far as that goes. We're using this definition for the purposes of this message that is to follow. That is, pastor is an assignment that all of us are aware of, somebody who looks after a congregation. We're aware of, that's how we typically use the word today. But you and I know that the word pastor means shepherd. It's a Latin word that actually means shepherd, and the word pasture comes from pastoral, which means to be concerned with the field, to be concerned with sheep, or to be concerned with the activities of a husbandman, somebody who's out there looking after fields, looking after animals, and so forth. That's where the word comes from, and we use it this way because scripture, the Greek scriptures, use the word pastor to describe this kind of person. Well, that's not to be our lot in life, most of us. It's not my lot in life. I'm not a pastor either. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, to get oriented to our assignment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, but we'll begin in verse 4. Verse 4 of Revelation chapter 20, and I saw thrones, and they that sat on them had judgment committed to them. And I saw that the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their heads, or hands rather, they lived and reigned with Jesus for 1,000 years. So who are these people? Verse 5, this is the first resurrection. We're talking about people who've been raised to the first resurrection. And then this passage will forever be burned in my consciousness, and I suspect this will be true for you too. Blessed and holy is he or she who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they, so yes, we're talking about the he's and the she's, those who did not worship the beast, those who did not give themselves over to paganism, they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. We rehearsed this scripture during the feast. We thought about this scripture during the feast. This is to be our lot. Ultimately, we are to be kings and priests. Now, when we think about being kings, we Americans don't accommodate ourselves to kingship very well because we never wanted an aristocracy in this country. If we go to Italy, we go to France, go to Germany, go to England, kings all came from the aristocratic system that existed in those different nations. We Americans said in the 1700s, we wanted no such aristocracy. I have to admit, that's part of my mental frame of mind. So for us to understand what it means to be a king, even in the Church of God, that's a remote idea, and we can't really accommodate ourselves to it very well. Given our background in this nation, we really don't understand what kings do. So this whole idea of becoming a king is probably intimidating for most of us. And we probably really don't want those responsibilities. So in that case, maybe we should talk about what it means to become a priest. The other role mentioned here in verse 6 of becoming priest to our God might be a little easier to grasp because Jesus is now our high priest. But he was a human who walked the earth. Therefore, as you and I think about what it means to become a priest, we may be able to accommodate that idea, maybe reconcile ourselves to that particular notion. Now, when we think about the biblical restrictions for women speaking in church, many women have learned not to think about leadership roles in the Church of God. This morning, for instance, I met a colleague who happens to be from Sam Houston State, but she's been ordained a priest in the Episcopalian Church. So it was interesting to talk with her from that point of view. She took on that assignment a number of years ago. And we know that Scripture doesn't allow for that option, really, right? We know that. And we know it's because Paul says it's not appropriate for women to speak in church. So we've decided, many of us women, I'm throwing myself in there because we're actually all together, even though we have these two different genders, we know that under God, God is no respecter of persons. So many of the women in this audience have not thought in these terms. So maybe even becoming a priest is a strange notion. But when we think about the many men in this room, once again, many men may not want the responsibilities of being a priest. Many may not want the leadership duties that come along with being a priest. So maybe, just maybe, many of us are in that same situation. Think about becoming a king, that's too remote, that's too out there. Thinking about becoming a priest might be a little more realistic, but even that is a little too much to fully comprehend. Well, let's think about our Savior very quickly. While he did come with an ordination, he was never ordained when he was on the earth. None of the men around him recognized him and set him apart with the laying on of the hands. Yes, he came at the behest of the Father. We know that. But all the people around him, they simply called him Rabbi. He was not a recognized priest. Maybe this is a good place to start for you and me. What does it mean, therefore, to be a teacher, to be a rabbi? What does it take to prepare for that assignment? Maybe we can accommodate ourselves to that particular calling. So, because we've just come through this Holy Day season that anticipates the future, it's probably appropriate that we keep the future in mind, but more specifically, the need for this message today is to think about what we need to do now to be ready for then. What do we need to do now to be ready for what's coming? So I'm going to begin to call all of you priests in training. Below the heavens, in front of God's throne, all of us are the same in the sense that we're being prepared for this role. Notice that in verse 6 of Revelation chapter 20, there is no distinction made between men and women. So our purpose today is to find out what the Bible has to say about the duties of a priest, how priests in training should begin to develop their skills, their responsibilities. Now, for this reason, I've entitled this message today, Never a Pastor, Forever a Priest. Never a Pastor, Forever a Priest. Now, my wife Kit challenged me and Darris McNeely back in 2007 when we were in Jordan for the feast. And of course, I had heard this challenge even before. She said to us, and she said to others, I would love to hear more discussion on this particular issue. I would like to hear our elders dwell on the fact that human beings have to make a transition. All called human beings, men and women, have to make the transition to these responsibilities that are coming. So here's my attempt to address her challenge. Now, I'll use several scriptures today, but I challenge you to exercise the Holy Spirit that God has also given you to think of other passages that might help us to grasp these concepts even more deeply, because this is our calling. This is the direction of which we're supposed to go. Now, let's address this first question. How can you and I know that we've been set aside for priestly duties and responsibilities? Well, God calls things as they will be, and verse 6 of Revelation chapter 20 gives us the title. We are to be the priests of God. So, we have a designation that we have to live up to. Today, that's the reason why I'm using the term priests in training. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12 as a confirmation of this assignment. Hebrews chapter 12. Make sure I can get there myself. Hebrews chapter 12, I'll break into the context here in verse 18. The apostolic voice helps us to understand that our calling is different under the new covenant. Verse 18, here's what he has to say. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that may burn with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, to the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. The apostolic voice says here, that's not the mountain to which we've been called under the new covenant. Let's drop down to verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church ecclesia of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to the God who is the judge of all. So I say to you now, welcome to the church of the firstborn. These aren't my words. These are the words that come directly from Scripture. We have been called to the church of the firstborn. Think of how priests in ancient Israel received, especially the chief priest, received his task whenever Levi was appointed. Remember, the tribe of Levi was appointed to be priests unto God? The assignments were generally given to the eldest son, and then the assignments would move on down the list from there. Think of how kings are established, kings and queens, are established in nations that have such a lineage. Typically, that assignment of king or queen has gone to the eldest. Or if there have only been two in a family, to the elder son. For instance, if there were sons, if no sons, then to the eldest or elder daughter. Now, this is an important concept for us to grasp, because I'm about to take you to the time in Numbers 3 when God said, I want Levi, the tribe of Levi, to serve me. Let's go to Numbers 3. So as you turn over there, remember that you've just been welcomed to the church of the firstborn. In If we can't accommodate ourselves to the idea of becoming a king, maybe becoming a priest is a little easier, simply because our Lord and Master showed us the way. Numbers chapter 3. I'll break into the context here, verse 12. Numbers chapter 3, verse 12. Now behold, the Eternal said to Moses, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine. But notice what the Eternal proclaimed in verse 13. All of the firstborn are mine. So that's his policy. All of the firstborn are mine. But in terms of this special service, he decided to choose the tribe of Levi. So further down in the chapter, I'll break into the context here, verse 42. Verse 42, chapter 3. So Moses numbered all the firstborn among the children of Israel. Why? Because those firstborn males were about to be replaced with the males in the tribe of Levi. They were purchased head for head. However, as we go further into the chapter, verse 45, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites instead of their livestock, for the redemption of the 273 of the firstborn of Israel, who are more than the number of the Levites, you shall take 5 shekels for each one individually. You shall take them in the currency of the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel of 20 gerahs. Verse 50, from the firstborn of the children of Israel, he took the money, 1,365 shekels, went into the coffers of the tabernacle. And those firstborn, in a sense, were redeemed, right? But now, let's look more importantly for the fact that head for head, the majority of the Levites served for the redemption that took place. God decided he didn't want the firstborn of Israel to serve him in the capacity of looking after the tabernacle, looking after the temple. He selected Levi instead. Well, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Did you know that you were purchased with a price? From this point of view, you may not have thought about the fact that you've been redeemed in a very special way. I'm losing my plasticware up here. First Peter chapter 1, and I'll take you specifically to verse 18. We'll break into the context here. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, and immediately you and I should think of silver or gold. That's what the 273 Israelitish firstborns had to give to the coffers of the temple in order to be redeemed. We've not been redeemed with flesh and blood, with corruptible things. In other words, somebody else didn't give his person for us to be part of the church of the firstborn. Rather, Peter points out that verse 19, we've been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. You're probably aware of the fact that there are types and antitypes operating throughout Scripture. So there is a priesthood that existed under the Old Covenant. There is now a priesthood that exists under the New Covenant. There was a high priest under the Old Covenant. There is currently a high priest under the New Covenant. This is called typology. It's a way to understand how Scripture operates, how ideas are moving back and forth in Scripture. There was a tribe redeemed among Israel for the service of the tabernacle of the temple. There is a church of the firstborn that has been redeemed for the service of the tabernacle of the temple of God. You are among those firstborn. You were redeemed not by corruptible things, not by flesh and blood, but by the blood of the Son of God. A high price indeed. I was redeemed by that same blood. I too am a priest in training, therefore. If you've never thought about that association, those types working back and forth in Scripture, please give that some consideration now. And maybe 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 makes even more sense than it did before. We've been called to service. We've been called to take care of one another, to take care of the responsibilities in the church of God, in the body of Christ. Now, we're not alone. We've not been left destitute. Let's turn to John chapter 16 quickly. We're not without help, because all of this is daunting. I know, I've grown up in the church of God. I know how daunting all of this seems. To become a priest, working for the very Son of God in the future, is a daunting set of responsibilities. Here in John chapter 16, I want to take you, break into the context here, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, Jesus says to his disciples, and by distinction he's saying to you and me, it is to your advantage that I go away. Jesus had to go away. But he did not leave us destitute. He left us with at least two things. His testimony, his behavior, we have his teachings. And notice the second part of the verse here in verse 7. If I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. I will send you that power. Not only were we purchased with a price, not only were we set aside for the church of the firstborn, we have the very power of God living within us. Yes, just a small increment, but it is there. It's that still small voice that instructs us when we're making choices that may not be appropriate, right? But it's also that voice that will say, yes, what you're studying is valid, and let me show you more. I hope you've had those moments in your Bible study, in your meditation, when vistas begin to open up. You're sitting in heavenly places because you've decided to put your head in the book. I hope you've had those experiences. I've had those experiences. And whenever I understand more than I did before, I know that I'm exercising the Holy Spirit. God is showing me more than I understood before. But he's not doing it for strictly my benefit or strictly for my self-aggrandizement. No. It's for the benefit of the body. It's for the desire to serve, to make a difference among everybody else who's in the congregation. That's why we're a part of the body. We're here to serve. We're going to go back to Numbers chapter 3 later, just to look very quickly at the assignments that are there for the Levites. You and I should think of those assignments as assignments we have today. But there is no literal tabernacle. There is no literal temple. There is the body of Christ. So we have a spiritual tabernacle, if you will, that we have to look after. So we've just looked at the question, how can we know, how can you and I know that we've been set aside for priestly duties and responsibilities? I hope that you give these scriptures more thought from this point of view. I hope they give you some encouragement that, yes, you and I have been set aside for priestly duties and responsibilities. But we're not there yet, right? We know that we're in training. Now, how do we know that we have duties toward our high priest right now? As a group of priests in training, how do we know that we owe Jesus Christ our allegiance and that we have to fulfill certain duties for him. Let's turn to chapter 24 of the book of Matthew. A parallel scripture, by the way, will be in Luke 12, if anybody wants to turn there. But to Matthew 24, we're here with the subtitle I have here called Illustration of the Two Servants, but we want to concentrate on the first servant, verse 45, Matthew 24, 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? So that's you and me. We've been set aside to look after the household of God. Verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, shall find him or her so doing. How do we know that we owe our Savior duties now? He tells us that we do. Hear him, verse 46. By analogy, we are those servants who are helping with the household of God. He's counting on us to be diligent, to be dutiful, to be so doing, to complete responsibilities, even while he's not here. He wants to know that when he comes, he will see that we're simply doing what priests in training do. They look after the household of God. That's one way you and I can know. But we can go to other passages, this time in the Hebrew Scriptures. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 66. And we have just the broadest outline of duties and responsibilities. Isaiah chapter 66. Verse 1 begins, heaven is my throne, says God, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? Obviously, a reference to the temple. For all those things, that is the earth and the fact that the heavens are where they are, the different orbs that course out there in the universe, he says, all these things my hand has made, and all these things exist because of me. But the Eternal says, I'm looking for this person. On this one will I look. If anybody wants to take on my name and my responsibilities, I'm looking at this person. I'm looking for this person. On him who is of a poor and contrite spirit, and on that person who trembles at my word. Notice that the verbs are in the present tense. So yes, we may be people hired to work God's vineyard right now. We might be at the beginning of the day, maybe the middle of the day. As Mr. Whitlark was pointing out, there may be many more years to go, and so there will be other laborers who will come along later. So all of this has to be in the present tense. Does this make sense? That when I'm gone, when Eric Moore is no longer here, will there be other workers who will carry on the responsibilities? Well, of course, the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. What is that? Matthew 16, verse 18. The gates of the grave will never prevail. So that means there will be other workers who will come along if I'm not here, if you're not here. So God will continue to look upon those who are of a poor and contrite spirit. That is, they are humble. They know they're needy in the sense that they need God. And they tremble at his word. By the way, a companion scripture for Isaiah 66, verse 2 would be Micah chapter 6, verse 8. That's another passage that essentially communicates these same concepts. So you and I should notice that these are minimal behaviors that God expects of priests in training. These are approachable behaviors. These are possible, but only through the Holy Spirit. We have to exercise the Holy Spirit. Now, to show you more complete responsibilities, let's go back to the Greek scriptures, this time to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Remember, we're attempting to ask the question and answer the question, how do we know that we have duties toward our Messiah right now? So 1 Timothy chapter 3. We normally set aside this passage for the ordination of elders, but I hope I've been able to make the case for all of us today that in the sense that we are part of the church of the firstborn, we will be the elders, the elder-born children of God, who will look after the others when the millennium finally comes. We will be the older ones who are responsible. That's all the word elder means, right? Well, look at the behavior of a firstborn, if you will. Verse 1, 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Well, now we're saying that if a woman desires to be a priest in training for the eternal God, these are behaviors that are appropriate for any eldest born child. Now, bear in mind, for instance, that England had queens as well as kings. So even though we may not be able to accommodate ourselves to that notion of becoming a king or serving as a queen, let's keep that in mind when we look at this behavior. This is what we would expect of Queen Elizabeth II, the current monarch in England. So, should the queen or king be blameless? Should this person be the spouse of just one person? Temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Now, that's an aspect that all of us have to take seriously. I'll take you to a passage in just a minute that will reinforce that notion. Able to teach, not given to wine, that is not wanting to go to a party every other night or go into the weekend kind of bleary-eyed because it's time to party. That's not, God can't use that eldest born child, therefore. That person's not in the right state of mind for service. Not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Somebody who rules his or her household well, takes care of responsibilities in the household well, having children in submission with all reverence. There's nothing more joyful than to be around children who exercise self-control. At age 2, age 4, age 6, on into teenage years, there's something so rewarding, I can say, as an adult, about being around children who understand how they should function in the world. I've been around way too many young people. As you know, I taught secondary school in Frisco ISD. I spent way too much time working with people who did not have self-control, who didn't understand that they weren't the most important people in the room, in the classroom. So all of us have had the experience, and even though it's the kind of thing we don't allow ourselves to talk about, we do know how beautiful it is to be around other people who are exercising self-control. It's an expectation of the firstborn of God. How can God work with anybody who isn't under some control, who isn't managing his or her mental weather, isn't managing his or her behavior? So we talk about these things in terms of setting aside an elder, and well, we should. That's why this is here in Scripture. You expect that behavior of me, I know. And I owe the tabernacle of God that behavior. But now we're saying that the church of the firstborn owe this to one another. All of us should be behaving in this way. Why? Our responsibilities in the future will demand that we fulfill these minimal expectations. On this one will I look, he or she who is of a poor and contrite spirit. This description of behavior suits that same description that we saw in Isaiah 66. And we would find it once again in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. We don't have time to turn there, but if we were to turn to Titus chapter 1, where some of these same qualifications for ordination are listed, which one of us could gainsay that these are not the requirements for all members of the Church of the Firstborn? Everybody should meet these minimal expectations. Everybody. It's what God is looking for. Now, because we have the hardest time seeing ourselves perhaps as priests in the world that's coming, we still need to accommodate ourselves to this notion because we said we would at baptism. We said that we counted the cost. So I'm challenging us to think in these terms now because we said we were willing to do whatever it took to be numbered in the body of Christ. We said that we would submit to our Savior. Well, this is what our Savior expects of all of us. And in our thinking moments, our sober-minded moments, we'd probably say, yes, of course. Why wouldn't he expect these minimal behaviors? Why wouldn't God want to work with people who are under control and understand how they are to function as servants in the body of Christ? Well, of course, that makes absolutely perfect sense. But we have to accommodate ourselves to the notion of becoming priests. And this is a challenge, I know. We've already mentioned a number of reasons why. So I want to make sure that, by the way, we included women in this conversation because of the reasons that I mentioned. Women are not used to thinking in these terms in the Church of God. So when we think of women serving their family, serving the church, there are many ways in which to get that done. Speaking behind a lectern is prohibited, as the Apostle Paul pointed out, yes. But there are many, many other duties that are highly honorable. Highly honorable, serving people in other capacities. So we all of us want to accommodate ourselves to what it means to be a priest in training. There are various duties, various responsibilities in the body that need to be completed. So using Jesus' example and what he showed us in Scripture, what are some of the behaviors that we should be developing now to carry forward into the kingdom? Well, like I said, let's go to a scripture that will help us think in terms of the role that Jesus played. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 30. I think you can probably guess where I'm going. Isaiah chapter 30. We're going to the second half of verse 20. Isaiah 30, verse 20b, the second part. Your teachers will not be removed in a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Who are these people that will have that assignment? This is a prophecy regarding you and me. We are to be the teachers who say, this is the way, walk you in it, whenever the people with whom we're working are turning to the right or they're turning to the left. We have the responsibility as shepherds, as firstborns, to put them back on the appropriate track. How will we know to do that? Because we brought our own bodies into subjection now. We worked on these things right now. We thought about these things during this fleshly life. We made these things a part of our consciousness. We meditated on them, studied them in Scripture. Is it any wonder then that God can say, well done, my good and faithful servant, come and inherit the joy of your Lord. And oh, by the way, here are the responsibilities that you worked for. You said you wanted to be a part of the kingdom of God. You wanted to be a leader. You wanted to be a priest in training. Congratulations, here you are. and here are all of the people you're supposed to look after. We should accommodate ourselves to those assignments now. We should be thinking about them now. So what about Jesus' behavior would show us that this is where we should be now? We don't have to turn to particular passages because the Gospels document his behavior perfectly, but I would take you very quickly to 1 John, the book of 1 John. The Apostle John highlights what it means to live the life of Jesus Christ, and specifically, I'll take you first to verse 6, 1 John chapter 1. Verse 6 of 1 John chapter 1. If we say that we have fellowship with Jesus Christ and walk in darkness, we lie and we are not practicing the truth. So how do we know that we're living like Jesus Christ lived when he was on the earth? Verse 3 of chapter 2. Now by this we know that we know Jesus Christ. We call ourselves Christians after all, right? That means we're followers of Jesus Christ. We know him if we are keeping his commandments. And we know that we're keeping his commandments because he was the very being who delivered the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. But he has welcomed us to Mount Zion under the new covenant and is showing us a more excellent way. Those were the minimal behaviors that everybody should be practicing. And oh, by the way, for those of you who've been redeemed as the firstborn under the new covenant, here are additional responsibilities for you. Here are additional ways to think. Follow my example, says Jesus Christ. Live like I lived. That's what I expect of those of you who are going into the next reality, the next world. So how did Jesus live? My list is incomplete. We could add so much more to this list. He lived according to a godly standard. His behavior was always righteous and appropriate. He always exceeded the Pharisaical standards of his time. In other words, he understood the spirit of the law. He practiced the letter, but he understood the spirit of the law. He always tailored his actions to each circumstance to make sure that he was maintaining the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. By the way, notice that we're talking about the law, not the Pharisaical interpretation of the law. So that he disappointed the Pharisees several times, didn't he? He was gleaning wheat, remember, in the field, and that was highly offensive to the Pharisees. But he simply explained that he needed to eat. Passing through a field, there was nothing about, he broke no letter of the law, not the law that he gave Israel. So we have to keep that in mind. He was baptized. You and I were baptized. He taught small groups of people, his disciples, for instance, but he also taught large groups, 5,000 people, even more. He mentored disciples. In other words, he saw it as his duty to make sure that the spiritually young were growing. Mothers have to do this with their children. Fathers have to do this with their children. It's part of our assignment on this side of the kingdom. He stood up through godly wisdom. He stood up to those who opposed the truth. He stood up to them face to face. He was most of the time kindly. A couple of times he knew the Pharisees knew better, and he called them snakes. That's an uncomfortable position to be in, to call somebody a snake. But he knew that they knew better, so he could speak to them rather directly. Most of the time he chose to speak rather indirectly, we know, right? But when it was necessary, he stood up for the truth. He did not back down. He led various ceremonies. Think of the last Passover, of course. He performed miracles. He sacrificed himself daily, and then we know ultimately for all humankind. He showed us the perfect path to walk. We have no excuse. We have the Holy Spirit because we were baptized. We have no excuse. We understand both the letter and the spirit of the law. So as our leader, Jesus Christ, has done exactly what he should have done. He walked the earth as a teacher. He was a priest designate, if you will. He was to become a high priest. We walk the earth, follow his example. We are to be priests, as we saw in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. That's our destiny. We have to accommodate ourselves to this high calling, even though we may never be pastors, and most of us will never be pastors in this life. That's not our calling. Our calling is to be priests in training. So to help put a special perspective on this, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. This is an awesome scripture for us to contemplate. We'll break into the, let's see, make sure I'm in the right chapter, yes. So we'll break into the context here of the Melchizedekian priesthood. You see that begins in verse 5. Dropping down to verse 8, and though he were a son, in other words, though he were in a position of subjection, though he were in a position of line authority to the Father, right? That's the reason why we use that metaphor, son. The son is subjected to the Father. The Father has preeminence, right? Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And we're talking about God in the flesh, the very one who established the laws, the ordinances, the precepts of ancient Israel. He understood all of that letter of the law. He subjected himself both to the letter and the spirit. And according to the apostolic voice here, he learned even more obedience, even more cooperation with the Father, having gone through the trials that he lived, that he experienced. Now, for me, that's profound. That's beyond my understanding, I have to admit. For God in the flesh to become even more perfect in obedience, that's beyond my comprehension. There are aspects to that that I clearly don't understand as a flesh and blood being. But I can appreciate that what I read here is absolutely true, that the Son of God learned even more perfect obedience. So this is a high calling. This is a group of responsibilities of high order. I know, it's intimidating. It's awesome. It at times feels overwhelming. But remember, we've not been left destitute. Jesus had to leave so that the Holy Spirit could come, so that God could work with us in the meantime. Now, I promised I would take you back to Numbers chapter 3, so let's do that now. Numbers chapter 3, what did the Levites have to worry about? What were their jobs? Numbers chapter 3, verse 6. The one whom we learned later to call Jesus Christ says to Moses, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him, and of course serve the tabernacle. They shall attend to his needs, and of course by way of typology, you and I serve the current high priest, which is Jesus Christ. So remember, don't forget that type-anti-type pattern that's working back and forth between the two covenants. So we serve a high priest as well. We take care of his needs, his requests, his desires, the needs of the whole congregation, verse 7, before the tabernacle of meeting to do the work of the tabernacle. Also, they shall attend to all of the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. And we know that under the new covenant, we're now talking about men and women both have been redeemed as members of the Church of the Firstborn to serve the high priest. God is not honoring one gender over the other when it comes to the opportunity to be a priest. He honors both and expects that both genders will want to submit, will want to cooperate, and will take on the duties that are coming. So let's think about these broad responsibilities. Attend to the needs of the high priest, Jesus Christ in our case, of course, Aaron under the old covenant. Take care of the whole congregation. Well, that's you and me. We're taking care of one another. We're looking after one another. This is a high calling. It's also, yes, a difficult calling. It's not easy to do. To do the work of the tabernacle. And from one point of view, isn't that part of what we do with the preaching of the gospel? That's one of the responsibilities of the tabernacle, to preach the word, to share the word with the rest of the world. Please think about this passage from other points of view as you have time to meditate this week. What are other ways that you and I, as members of the church born, the church of the firstborn, are supposed to serve the high priest and serve one another, as well as take care of the duties of preaching the word? We probably need to think of various ways that you and I should accommodate ourselves to the notion of being priests in training. We said we would take on these duties. We said we counted the cost. This is the cost. This is where the direction in which all of this is going. Isaiah chapter 30, and think of verse 21. We will be responsible for other people. They will be under our purview. They'll be under our jurisdiction. Are we preparing our hearts and minds now for those responsibilities? Another way to accommodate ourselves to this responsibility is very simply stated in Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. Remember that brief parable about the kingdom of God shall be compared to hiding leaven in a lump of dough. So not always is leaven negative with God, right? In this case, leaven's quite positive. Let's not despise the days of small beginnings. The kingdom of God starts very smallly in a lump of dough. But over time, it will grow until it encompasses the whole earth. And we know as we go forward into the future, the entire universe will be subject in that sense. All beings who are on this earth might have responsibilities in the far reaches of the universe. Everybody will be subject to the jurisdiction of the Father. Also, when you and I think about the days of small beginnings, we have to think about the fact that we're weak, and we have to acknowledge that. But God didn't call us to stay that way. If we've been in the church 30, 40 years, and myself, in my case, almost 50 years of attending and hearing the truth of God, I should not be in a weakened state spiritually. I should be growing. I should be overcoming. That is God's minimal expectation. The more time we spend at this, the more accomplished we should be in service, subjecting the self to the needs of the tabernacle of God, to the congregation. We should not be surprised that we leave weakness behind in terms of our spiritual frailty, and we should be developing more spiritual muscle. We should be offended less by other people. We should be more patient. Think of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, if you will, in Galatians. We should be growing in these ways. We shouldn't be content with acknowledging, yes, we're the weak of the world. That's what God decided to call. We can't afford to stay there, not given what's coming. Remember Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Priests of God, that's where we're going. So, brothers and sisters of Christ, here's what we've been saying today. We know that we are to be kings and priests in the future. Isaiah 30 says teachers. Jesus was called rabbi. He was not called a priest, even though we know he came for that purpose. We know that. But there was no human being that set him aside, if you will, Does that make sense? I hope you're able to follow that logic. Therefore, people simply called him teacher. They called him rabbi. We might not feel comfortable with what it means to be a priest, what it means to be a king. So if kingship is too difficult for us, let's set that aside. Let's meditate on that, ask God to help us understand that role a little bit better. But I'd like to believe, point number two, that the Bible points out that we've been called to be members of the Church of the Firstborn. We've been called to be priests in training. Maybe we can accommodate ourselves to that notion because of our Savior Jesus Christ. It was exactly that same role he was playing, and he is now our high priest. He's playing that very valuable role right now. He came as a teacher. You and I should learn how to teach. You and I should learn the Word of God more perfectly. You and I should serve others, help others. And look where he is now. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's serving in even a greater capacity, if you will. Later, he'll be coming as King of Kings. That's an awesome notion, I know. And we Americans have the hardest time accommodating ourselves to that. So setting aside kingly duties and our lack of experience, let's rather think in terms of priestly duties, submitting the self to the law of God, and then serving others, teaching as we have opportunity. We know that we're supposed to imitate the behavior of the Son of God while he was on the earth. He has called us to that very same calling, that very same purpose. Our Messiah knew, point number five, that we couldn't do this on our own. We couldn't walk this path on our own, but he had to leave. That was one of the requirements before the Holy Spirit could come. But we have access to the Holy Spirit. We have access to the truth of God, this wonderful book that each of us carries through the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, you and I would not understand very much at all of what this book is talking about. So where do we go next? What's our assignment as we go forward? In Salt Lake, we're going through the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. We thought that that would be a good place to start when it comes to meditating on what priests in training should become. Notice in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 5, the very first behavior that Jesus talks about in that early sermon. And by the way, commentaries point out it's the most complete sermon we have from Jesus in all of Scripture. He talks about being poor in spirit, being needy for God. On this one, Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, will I look on him who is poor, of a poor and a contrite spirit, a submissive heart, one who believes he is not complete. And we remember, we won't include women. He or she is not complete, right? So one of the major drivers behind this message as we go forward is to think in terms of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, think of the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5. Think about the places in Scripture that tell us how we should be subjecting our will to God's, and then other places that tell us how to be servants, how to go forward and take care of the congregation. It's the least that God expects of priests in training, because in the future, when God hands us those crowns, he's essentially also ordaining us as priests, saying, go forth and be teachers, go forth and rule over the people assigned to you through the words of God. Now is our chance to practice what it means to be subject to the words of God and to be a priest in the making.